Well, good morning, everyone. It's a blessed Lord's Day morning. We've got a good crew out today. And before we get into the message, I just wanted to say a little something. We had a little bit of a teachable moment last week. We had a little bit of a disruption. And, you know, that's one of the kind of things that happens. And I just wanted to give you a little guidance and comfort on that. You know, first of all, I train for stuff like that in case something happens. I kind of have something in my mind of how to help deal with that. But also, some of you did some of the right things. Now, that was a very minor thing. But some of you did something intuitively that's a good thing. If it would escalate, best thing to do, as long as the, and one thing I will do is try to keep attention up here, okay, away from you. And if something does escalate, best thing to do is what a couple of you did, was just very quietly make your way out the door or toward the back. You know, that way it gets you out of harm's way. If things really get bad, duck. Okay, get down. You know, so those are just a couple of guidelines. And I think it was Carrie, I said to her, I said, well, you know, when Jesus got out of the boat and that man of Gadara that was possessed by demons, and we're in a time where there's probably more demonic activity and mental health issues and everything else. So it's escalating a little bit in the churches of Christ. But when that man came up to Jesus, as soon as he got out of the boat, Jesus didn't go, come on, guys, run back to the boat. Let's get out of here. No, we're here as Christ community. All right, Christ Bible, last church I was in, Community Bible Fellowship, I don't know where I am, Community Bible Fellowship Church, we're here to serve God and to proclaim Jesus, and even to trouble people, and you know, so that's what we're here for, that's the main thing. We're not here to hold the fort and defend the position like we're in a war, but we, you know, we're here to serve people like that, so hopefully we can be a help to them. Yes, Rich. Well, that's another thing. I forgot to mention that. And if something like that happens, men, you know, the best thing to do, and I'll try to do that from here as well, best thing to do is you try to keep somebody, if they become disruptive, you try to keep them off the platform, because that gives them a sense of power. So, you know, just some practical things and just a word on that, make a teachable moment out of it. Well, now into the good stuff. Spiritual gifts part 3 and final, okay? So that's what we're going to be looking at today. We've looked at this the last 2 weeks. And so we're going to complete our discussion today on spiritual gifts. And one of the things we did was we suggested a couple of premises or foundational principles. And we're not going to really go through these, but in detail, we went through them a couple of times now. Just part of maturity is to find out what your spiritual gifts are and exercise them. Within the context of a church, you're not really whole and complete in your spiritual walk if you don't. That requires two things. First, being joined to a local New Testament church. The Bible kind of has that as a given in the New Testament. And then secondly, we need to find out what our calling is. Pretty obvious. Then the third one is to not have an attitude that my spiritual growth and the things I absorb in the Word of God and all of that, it's all about me. No, what we did see was that it's all about serving the Lord Jesus Christ together and about the body of Christ, and we'll see a lot more of that today. So that was kind of where we started out in our launching pad to apply what we're learning. And then also we talked about some things that often get confused, and one is talents. Those are innate or developed abilities that we have. That's not a spiritual gift, but it is important. We should use those for the Lord. Then we have Ephesians 2:10 works that we have been ordained to by God, specifically for me or you specifically. We see that in Ephesians 2:10. And there are the idea of Ephesians 4, vocations. Ephesians 4:1 says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. So each one of us is called to some sort of thing that we might describe as a job description. And then we have spiritual gifts. And I have a very brief definition there, abilities or functions, which the Holy Spirit has equipped me to do. And so we looked at that. I'm going to add one quick one today. that we don't want to get confused with this, but it's an important thing. It should be in the life of everyone in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. The Bible tells us that if any man be in Christ, he does have the Holy Spirit in him. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, the Bible tells us. And so we have the Holy Spirit as a down payment of the inheritance of one day being fully in the presence of God for all eternity. And there's this thing called the fruit of the Spirit. Notice it's singular. I'll read these couple of verses quickly. But the fruit of the Spirit, you notice it says fruit, singular, and the, not, and then it goes on. The fruit of the Spirit is, singular verb, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. All of those things should be in our life in some measure. That is really the Bible here, we observe the number of it. It is singular. So it's not like, well, I have the, kind of like the spiritual gifts. Well, I have this gift and I have that gift and the other person has that gift. It's not like, well, I have the fruit of the Spirit of love. When it comes to long-suffering, not so much. No, you should have all of those things, and they should grow in you as the Holy Spirit has control of your life. Ephesians 5:9, the same kind of idea. The Apostle Paul repeats it, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So righteousness and truth are added there in the Ephesians version, if you will. So all of those things should be a singular fruit in your life because of the outworking of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in the soul of a believer. So, you know, we have a couple of things going on that should be active in our life. We should make the best use of the talents that either are innate or that we've developed. We should use those for the glory of God. In all that we do, we should glorify God. We should find out what those works are that God has ordained each one of us to do. We should know what our vocation is in the Lord. We should know our spiritual gifts. And we should cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in our life. And each one of those has its place, but they all fit together to help us to be mature. Another distinction that we're going to draw, and we're going to see this as we work through today. We're going to jump from spiritual gifts to looking at some other related things. There are spiritual gifts. There are ministry gifted persons, pastors, teachers, evangelists, apostles, prophets, listed in Ephesians 4. We'll look at that later on. And then there are offices of ordination. There are things where the Bible talks about ordaining elders, ordaining deacons. At one point, there was the ordination of apostles, but they have passed off the scene. So we'll talk about that a little bit as we move on. Now, we've touched on the next thing a little bit already, but I'm just going to put it here in a very unified way. I've called this the tripod of unity. I don't know. No, if that's a good way for you to think of it, it helped me a little bit. But if you picture a tripod, now that my stand here for the laptop, it has three legs on it. The thing I use in the evening for evening services, that has three legs that come out. Why? Because that's a stable base. It's a fairly stable base. So what's this tripod of unity? Well, some of the things we're seeing as we're looking through spiritual gifts, and maybe this will help you recognize them as we read through some things, is that there are three things that kind of jump out, at least to me, that are the basis of upholding unity among the people of God, among the body of Christ here in this place. One of them, and we've been looking at that a lot, is spiritual gifts. And you'll notice those are the passages we're looking at, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4. They all talk about that, and they all speak about that being a unifying thing, the practice, knowing what your gift is and practicing it. Also, doctrinal fidelity or unity, believing the same thing so that you're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. It's Pastor Wally's and my responsibility in great part to help you to know what the Scripture says, not what man says. And so we work toward that, but that is a point of unity that helps support the whole idea of unity. And then self-sacrificing love, the Apostle Paul, and the end of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, he identifies that as the most excellent way to keep unity, and that is to have that self-sacrificing, Christ-like love in our life for one another. And that'll keep us unified better than anything will. And in fact, we have that new commandment, if you will, from Jesus, that we are to love one another. You know, first is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay, that's a good thing. But when it comes to the body of believers, Jesus said, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. Well, how do we perceive the love of Christ? Well, Jesus said, no greater love hath any man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And in 1 John, John repeatedly said things to the effect that this is how we perceive what love is that Christ died for us and he gave himself for us. So we ought to be people that essentially give our lives for each other. Not necessarily to lay down our lives, not in that way. Sometimes it's harder to live for something than it is to die for it. But if need be, you know, that's the kind of love that the New Testament prescribes. Sometimes we got to scratch our heads and say, do I have that kind of love? So anyway, so that's what helps uphold unity among believers. I just thought I'd put that there in a very organized way for us. And now we're just sort of to give you an idea of where we're going to end up today. By the end of today, we will have covered a lot of ground. We went through Romans 12 already. We went through 1 Corinthians 1, the whole chapter, or 1 Corinthians 12, the whole chapter. Went through verses 1 through 31. We'll read through them with very little comment here in a minute, but we've gone through a lot of these things already, and we're going to get through Ephesians by the end of the morning. Okay, so just a little recap on Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, 1 is a pivot point in that epistle, in that letter. It's the point where it goes from doing a lot of doctrinal teaching by the Apostle Paul to going to applying it. As that chapter goes on, we see it start with an appeal for personal consecration. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Pretty strong words there, but Paul said that's very reasonable. That's very reasonable considering what Jesus has done for us. Then it goes on and it shifts from that to an exhortation to exercise spiritual gifts for the benefit not only of oneself, but for the benefit of the whole group, for the benefit of others. And so that's what that chapter was about, that we read those 16 verses. And in there, now we'll get to start talking about these gifts. And these are the ones we already looked at last week. Ministering means literally to wait upon. Teaching, to impart knowledge, and in a Christian sense, it's to impart knowledge and encourage the hearer to apply it. Exhortation, it means to lovingly compel someone to action. You just come alongside of them and exhort them and encourage them to do the thing that God would have them to do. Giving, now we all, like I said last week, we all are participating in giving, or the Lord expects it to some degree. But there is a gift, a spiritual gift of giving, where it's a spirit-led ability and unction to give. And then, of course, for people in that situation, if it's monetary giving, God will supply the need or whatever to them, and then the Lord, the Holy Spirit, will prompt them to give. Then there's also that of ruling. That's an ability not only to wisely lead, but there's a measure of authority there. It's to wisely lead with authority, and we mentioned some verses that contain that kind of idea last week. And then there's mercy. Now, we all should, the Bible says a part of the whole duty of man is to love mercy, because the Lord loves mercy. But this spiritual gift of mercy is an ability to manifest God's mercy in an appropriate season. Now, what does that mean? That means that we if somebody gets into a situation that they really have kind of wandered off from the Lord and God has reeled them back in, they've repented of it, and yet they still feel really beat down or whatever, and this is just one example, someone with the gift of mercy will come alongside of them, and it'll almost be like, I remember the one little child that someone says, this little child said, I like having, you know, so-and-so around me. And one of the adults said, well, why is that, little Johnny or whatever, little Susie, whoever? And they said, because, you know, that person's so nice, it's like having God with skin on him right next to me. And that's kind of what this is like, this gift of mercy, to be able to come along and say, you know, God loves you. God loves mercy. He is long-suffering. He wants to restore you, not to beat you to death. And that is there's a spiritual gift of knowing when, and I did say in an appropriate season. You don't just go to somebody that's in the middle of a mess and say, oh, God's merciful. No, God needs to deal with some things. But there's that time and there's that spiritual gift. When you know just what God wants to convey to that person and you step in and be a blessing to them. So those are the ones that we have gone over already. A couple general comments about spiritual gifts. And we're going to see this a lot today. While certain gifts were primarily for the apostles and first century churches, God is not constrained. What do I mean by that? There are some times when God might, in a scriptural way, manifest some of these gifts that were very prevalent in the first century, especially early in the first century. God's not constrained, and he's not going to, some real dogmatic theologian who says, oh, all that stuff has all passed away. Well, you never know. God might step up and do one of those kind of things, even in our day. We don't want to exclude God from being able to do certain things. But again, it's not going to be the rule. It's going to be the exception. Next thing, gifts of the Spirit. One thing, we mentioned this last week, can be mimicked in the energy of the flesh. You know, you can do certain things just in your humanity that appear to be and resemble the gifts of the Spirit, but that doesn't necessarily mean you're exercising the gift of the Spirit. You have to find out what the gift of the Spirit for you is, and for myself as well. And I'll just mention something on that, too. I didn't include it here. I should have put this as a fourth one. You know, if you believe you have a gift of the Spirit in a particular area, God's people will agree with that. I've run into people, and probably seven, eight months ago, I ran into somebody. This is my gift, and I'm going to do it, and I don't need a pastor to tell me it's all right, and I don't need a church to tell me it's all right. I'm just going to do it because Jesus told me so. That kind of stinks. You know, if we're all one body and these gifts are being exercised together, first of all, it's supposed to be exercised in the context of a church. But, the fact of the matter is, if I say, well, I have this gift, and people with some discernment and God's people look at it and say, brother or sister, I don't think so. Maybe that when if we get that kind of feedback, maybe we need to go back in prayer. So, don't go out there being a lone ranger insisting I've got this when the people of God say, I'm not seeing it in you, brother. I'm not seeing it in your sister. Okay, and then the last thing was some manifestations of a spirit may not be the Holy Spirit. There's been a lot of things in the last 20, 30, 40 years, actually going back better part of 100 years, that there may be a spirit involved. There may be some kind of spiritual power involved. That does not mean it's the Holy Spirit. You know, you go up into, what was that, brother, the Toronto blessing or something? I think that's what it was called. You know, these people are up there and they're cackling like chickens and they're laughing hysterically and uncontrollably. And I've seen videos of people basically levitating off the ground. I don't think they were faking it. And then calling that something of Christ. Well, it's spiritual power, but I don't think it's God's spirit. Well, I know it's not God's spirit. Why? Because it doesn't line up with the exercise of the gifts in the Bible. And some of them are just made up things. But anyway, so you might see some things and hear some things. It's a manifestation of some spirit, but it's not necessarily the Spirit of God. There's a lot of spiritual power out there that's not of God. Now, I will say this, God superintends in all of it. God superintends in all of it. Okay, so where we left off last week was 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's go back there today, or 13. No, it was 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so while you're making your way there, our little synopsis of it was that Paul made some comments on the diversity of gifts, and yet they're unified in the Lord. He made an appeal in the exercise of these diverse gifts, and made an explanation. He gave an explanation that if one suffers, all suffer. Of that principle, he explained that. So that's kind of a synopsis of it. And let's just read through it, and I'll make very few comments, but I want to refresh you, and then we're going to go through the rest of the gifts as we find them here. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. I said that's kind of my theme for the last 2 weeks and this week. I want you to know some things. That's a good spirit of a Bible teacher to have. Ye know that when ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. Okay, diversity, but unity. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal, not just herself, but to everyone. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of, and now we're getting into this list, the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Notice this, by the same Spirit language. To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will, not how we want it, but as he does. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. Notice all this is by the pleasure of the Lord. God's done it so that we can benefit each other and serve him together, not only individually. Verse 21, the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, the members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our comely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part that which lacked. Why? That there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. See how those couple of things I mentioned earlier, how they just keep coming up. They just keep popping up. Verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ. In Corinth, they were it. Now, is there an overarching family of God and one day a body of Christ and all meeting together at the throne and the church of the firstborn as it is described? Absolutely. But in practicality, we have to function here in a local sense with many of the commandments that God gives to his churches. Now, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles and gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. So we see some of these things, how that God started building a church, building churches to function for his glory. Verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret? In verse 31, he said, but covet earnestly the best gifts. In chapter 14, he tells them they didn't really understand what the best gifts were. They wanted the flashy stuff there in Corinth. And anyway, in verse 31, the end of it there, and I alluded to this earlier, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. A more excellent way of what? To serve God in unity and not have schism in the body. And how did he say you do that? Well, go to verse 1 of chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not charity, agapeo love, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Okay, so that is the greatest way to be unified, is to have that 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love, not a feeling. If we read on, it's all behavior and attitude more so than it is a feeling. It is how we act and treat each other. And so that, along with unity around the Word of God and unity in the spiritual gifts, gives us that tripod of unity. So anyway, so that's 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in its entirety. Now let's move on and we'll start looking at these gifts that are mentioned. Okay, number 7, we've gone through 6 through Romans chapter 12. A word of wisdom. What's that? And I'm just going to read it as I've written it. I was trying to be pretty careful about my wording. It's a spirit-given ability to convey a sophisticated or panoramic view of a spiritual topic and assist in suggesting a suitable application of that information to those whom he instructs. That's a mouthful, isn't it? But I just wanted to get something to you in a very kind of precise way. Well, so what is that? That, you know, there are a couple of things that the Bible talks about that work their way up to wisdom. First one is discretion. What's discretion? Discretion is I know enough to know what God would have me to do and what he doesn't want me to do. And discretion is I'm going to do the thing God wants me to do. I'm going to avoid that. Do you know why? No, but I know better than to cross God. Okay, that's discretion. Knowledge is, and that's kind of with knowledge. Knowledge is I understand what God would have me to do. Understanding is, oh, that's why God said that. Wisdom is when we get to the point where we fully see things the way God does. Not that we completely understand God, but we get to that point where we go from knowing why God said a particular thing to really having the heart of it. And so this word of wisdom is a spiritual gift whereby the Holy Spirit imparts to someone that level of understanding and grasping of the way God feels about a thing in a sophisticated, and I don't mean snooty, arrogant way. I just mean it's not super simplistic. It is something where you have a good grasp on this idea and this wisdom of God, and then you're able to convey that to others. God does that. Gives some people the ability to see things the way God does and can convey that to others as is needed. So that's a word of wisdom. Now in our day, again, this is one of these things where it's kind of been distorted in some circles, but that's how it manifested in itself in our day. Another one is a word of knowledge. I've defined that as a spirit-given ability to call the nuts and bolts of knowledge and spiritual truth from the scriptures and apply that knowledge to a specific situation or need. You know, this is something Pastor Wally and I need to have in good measure, because there are times somebody has a need or whatever, and we need to give them the knowledge that they need out of the scriptures. And as the Holy Spirit, I mean, I've had times when somebody needed to know something and I didn't know the answer, but I went to God and he gave me not some weird, spooky word of knowledge, but he taught me so I could help somebody else. And gave me the nuts and bolts of how a particular thing in Scripture worked and be able to help somebody with that. Okay, so that's word of knowledge, as I've defined it here. Now, faith. Now, everybody that's a believer in Christ has exercised a saving faith and has a measure of faith in the sense of a living faith and following God. The just shall live by faith, the Scripture says in 4 different places. But this is an extraordinary measure of faith. granted to particular people in order that they may perform great exploits for God, either individually or by leading others to assist them in a particular task or tasks to the glory of God and the edification of the body. Again, another big mouthful, but here we're told that this is a gift of faith, and it's a spiritual gift. And so there are times when maybe the trust in God of the whole congregation needs a little boost. And there'll be somebody there. There should be somebody within a church once it gets to a certain size that has that gift of faith, that's able to encourage people and in a sense, convey the sense that you can trust God on this. God's given me faith to believe that he's going to do something great. And you can trust him too. You know, kind of a exhortative sort of thing. So there's that gift of faith is mentioned. Okay, next one, gifts of healing. Now, in the first century, this was very, very prevalent. And I've put here the ability to, am I reading the right one? Yes, I am. The ability to perceive God's intent to supernaturally heal an individual and to, in turn, by laying on of hands or verbal declaration, to be God's conduit to impart that healing. Now, does this happen real often in this day? No. Does God still supernaturally heal? Absolutely, he does. But I just go to the early New Testament to give an example. Remember what would happen when Peter's shadow would pass over people? You remember that from the book of Acts? There was a point at which Peter's shadow would pass over somebody that was sick and God would heal them. Okay, but you get farther into the New Testament, and the verse that I key in on a lot is Paul, and one of his ministry team by the name of Trophimus was sick. And it says, and Paul wrote this, he said, "Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick." Well, why didn't he just heal him? He's the great apostle Paul. Well, you know, God was shifting things a little bit. And Jesus did a bunch of healings. And one thing you'll notice in the life of Jesus, even in Jesus' life and ministry, there came a time when he went from publicly healing people, and people started to want to see a dog and pony show, basically. And he would take somebody into the house and just take a couple disciples or take the parents of a little girl or whatever and keep the crowd outside. Why? Because he wasn't going to gratify their desire to see some big thing. He had shown them enough that if they weren't going to believe on him because of what he had shown them, he wasn't going to gratify their lust for something new. But he did want to heal. So, you know, that's kind of what was going on in the early first century. That kind of healing that was evidently of the power of God, it kind of vindicated Jesus' claim to messiahship and being the Son of God. The early church there in Jerusalem, as healings were performed, people looked at that and said, wow, that's the power of God. And it vindicated their ministry. By 2025, if somebody's not going to believe that a church of Jesus Christ is the thing through which Jesus and God wants to work, and that the Christian message is true and the gospel is true, God's not going to heal a whole bunch of people just to prove it to anybody. The proof is there. The proof is there. And we see that pattern in the early parts of the New Testament. Now, again, does God still heal people supernaturally? Sure he does. And to that end, we pray. But there are certain people that are going to have that gift of healing that they're going to be able to discern. God, you know, brother, sister, God wants to heal you. Friend, lost person, God wants to heal you spiritually, but he wants to heal you physically too. And so there'll be occasions of that. And again, that's very important. Then it's important if you have that gift or if God desires for you to exercise that gift, you better find out what it is, because there's some sick person that God wants to take you to show his mercy and power. You know, so an important thing. It's the way God works. So gifts of healing. This one is similar. Gifts of miracles. Does God still do miracles? Sure he does. God still can do things. Will he do it to vindicate the ministry of the church and to vindicate you know, some kind of a truth of the fact that we are servants of God or something like that? Not necessarily, because there's enough evidence of that already, but God still does miracles. And so I've written as a definition the special ability to discern God's intentions to apply his power to a given situation in a supernatural way, and to in turn be God's conduit for applying that power to a given situation. Again, a lot of these things are abused. You know, you can turn on the television and you see these, quote, faith healers, and you know, a year down the road they get proven to be frauds, and you see all this supernatural stuff. And really, when you sit back and stand back a little bit and look at it, who's getting the glory? God's not. And some of the things that they add to it, you know, some of the slain in the spirit, and some of these other odd things, and all the different things. You look at that and say, that's not what I see in the Bible at all. But it appeals to people, and people are sucked in by it. And anyway, that doesn't mean that there isn't something legitimate and biblical that also goes on. So that's miracles. Number 12, prophecy. Properly, this gift involves being a mouthpiece or an oracle for God and all that this would entail. Particularly, this involves telling forth a message from God, and in some instances, the ability to foretell or anticipate a future event or events. Again, another mouthful. Now, in the early New Testament, people with a prophetic gift, they'd speak, what does God want the church to know? A lot of times this gift was exercised quite a bit because they didn't have the New Testament yet. So God was still revealing things, and so he would allow these people with this gift to help reveal what he wanted to be revealed. And so most of the time we think of prophecy, and we think of this idea of foretelling the future. We think of the book of the Revelation and some of the parts of Daniel and some of that. Well, that is a thing, but... also, if you look in the Old Testament prophets, what was the phrase that is spoken written so often? Thus saith the Lord. Okay, and now in our day, there'll be times when Pastor Wally or I will speak prophetically, if you will, in a message. That doesn't mean we're going to foretell the future, but what it does mean is God's given me or Pastor Wally something to tell you. Not just to generally tell everybody because it's true, but to tell you. I remember the one church I served in. I'll give you the best example I can. The teenagers were in trouble. They were in big trouble. It hadn't gotten real bad yet, but it was going to. And God prompted me in my heart to say to the parents, and I took it out of one of the Old Testament prophets, where there was a timeline where if Israel did not deal with something, they had about 6 months, and then it was done. There was no recovering. And I said to the folks, I said, you got 6 months to save your kids, or they're going to be in real trouble. You need to get serious with God and help them. And the next week, I preached to the teenagers, and I preached out of the story of Joseph. And I said, you know, Joseph's parents were a mess. But he got it right, and he served God, whether he ended up in prison or as a slave or anything else. Joseph got it right. You need to, whatever your parents do, you need to do right. What happened? They did not listen. And the rest is a sad tale of suicides, drug addiction, ruined lives, overdoses, etc. Now, is that because I'm, you know, out of my little magic crystal ball? No, it's because God said, you go to them and you say, thus saith the Lord. And I did. I was faithful. Now, do I just suck those kind of things out of my thumb and say that, you know, say whatever's in my head? No, I better not. That's a serious thing. But there are times when God speaks prophetically, not just through Pastor Wally and I, maybe through some of you that have that gift of, God wants to say something to you. So you go to God in prayer and you make sure that it's what God wants to say to that person, and then you say it. So that's a spiritual gift. Not necessarily exactly the same way as the first century, but still something active. Discerning of spirits. discerning of spirits. This is not a mere human intuition. Instead, it is a spirit-given ability to identify whether the spirit of a particular man or woman, and consequently their words and actions, are in harmony with the Spirit of God. The Bible tells us, test the spirits, whether they be of God. That's not necessarily talking about, you know, angels and demons. That we each have a spirit in us, and there are people that can look at something and say, you know, something's not right in that person's spirit. That's a spirit-given gift. That's a gift of the Holy Spirit. Now we get to one of the controversial ones, and I'm not going to belabor it. Sometime maybe we'll talk about it in depth, but there is this gift of tongues. Now that was a first century gift primarily. What you see now is not the modern tongues movement. My definition here is this is the ability to speak in a language previously unknown to the speaker, but understandable to the hearer. How do I know that? Book of Acts, Day of Pentecost. They spoke 14 intelligible languages that the people knew that they had never learned themselves. But the men marveled and said, we do hear these men, aren't these all Galileans? We do hear them all speaking in our own language the wonderful works of God. They had that ability to do that. And so what did that do? That vindicated that this was a work of God. It shocked these people and said, wow, what's going on here? Church at Corinth, they had some instruction about the gift of tongues as well, because they were misusing it. And the idea, what was the idea? The idea was if somebody came in that was a lost person and they didn't know God and nobody knew their language, God would take a gifted person and give them the opportunity to be able to speak in that person's language, and then there would always be someone to interpret it. It's not, you know, a bunch of stuff that nobody has any idea what's going on. And again, that was a vindicating kind of work. It was a sign gift. And so it passed off the scene. And has been a resurgence in the Pentecostal movement to say, well, we found it again. Well, no, what you're doing, it doesn't line up with the Bible. It's not biblical. We go on to the next one. Interpretation of tongues. This is the ability to interpret the language in which someone is exercising the gift of tongues, that the gift of tongues is speaking. Again, Church of Corinth was upbraided in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians for not, they said, Paul pretty distinctly said to them, look, somebody comes in and whatever that is you're doing, the people are going to come in and they're going to think you're crazy. God's not a God of disorder. This is a mess. What's going on? And he said it certainly is not edifying the church. That's another thing that even with tongues, it was supposed to edify or build up the body of Christ in that place. So that's the interpretation of tongues. So where one was, the other always had to be. Now, does this ever happen? I know one story I read, I think it was in Guideposts years ago, about a husband and wife that God had asked, you know, had prompted them to go to speak to a woman whose husband was in a USSR prison, Soviet prison, and goes talk to her and get a message to her that her husband was all right. They didn't know where to go. They had no idea. They just went into this town. They knew where she was. They knocked on the door, and God had allowed them to find her. So they found her, and the husband relayed that her husband is all right. You know, he's incarcerated, but he's all right. And her husband was a pastor in that country. And they left the house, and the wife said, well, what did you say to her? And he said, what did you mean, what did I say to her? You were right there. She said, you spoke in German. You didn't speak in English. He said, I don't know German. She said, well, that's what you spoke. So I don't know how true that story is, but just as an example, could something like that happen? Sure. Is it going to be every other day? No. Does that line up with the modern tongues movement? No. Okay, so anyway, so again, we don't want to limit God. 16, we're almost done with these. Helps. Helps are a spirit-energized unction and empowering to lend aid in a time of need. So you see a need and you jump in. Now, some of us just naturally do that. but this is something that the Holy Spirit energizes. Literally, it means to take a need in hand. That's what the Greek word means, and to address it. So that's the gift of helps. Gift of governments. It's literally the ability to control the rudder. Now, this is a little bit different than the gift of ruling. Governments means you can look at a situation and keep it from turning into a exercise in herding cats. You ever see that commercial with it? Yeah, I forget what the commercial's even for. It was pretty funny, though, where these cowboys are trying to herd a bunch of cats and get them to go in the right direction. Good luck with that. Especially those of you who have cats know that that's not going to work. But this is basically kind of an ability to not let things devolve to that point, although it doesn't necessarily have to be an authoritative sort of thing like ruling is. Like the gift of ruling. Literally, the ability to control the rudder. That's what the word means. One with this gift of governments is prompted by the Holy Ghost to help steer projects or those involved with particular tasks, while the one who exercises the gift of ruling bears authority to lead things in an organized and orderly manner as the group moves in the prescribed direction. Okay? So those are the 17 gifts. We're going to move on now. I'm going to quickly go through something that is related, if you will. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to go turn there briefly. And we're going to start in verse 1. And we're not going to make a whole lot of comment until we get down pretty far. Paul here writing to the church at Ephesus. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. We talked about that idea of a vocation. Now, just like he wrote to the believers at Rome, he talks about humility here in verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. So there you have it, spiritual gift, our works, some humility, and we do this all in love, or it's nothing. 1 Corinthians 13. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling. So these ideas just keep coming up. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, this isn't spiritual gifts. It's something a little different. Now that he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? That's talking about after his crucifixion. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things, and he gave. Now, what are the gifts? It's people. And so we're actually in a section here where we're looking at gifts of Christ to the church, five spiritual offices. Okay, so it says this, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, Okay, so let's look at that a little bit. And we're going to just skip over this slide. We'll see how it fits together as we go. And my battery's not happy, so let's see if we can survive. Everybody pray. Okay. Do it that way. I think we're rolling here. Okay, five spiritual offices. And there goes my battery. Okay, we'll do without the PowerPoint. Should have plugged that in. Okay, so what are mentioned here first? Apostles are the first ones mentioned. This literally means sent ones. They were used of God in the first century to propagate the gospel and establish doctrine and order, put order into the first century churches. We don't have apostles anymore because that office, the qualifications can't be met. The qualifications were to have been a witness to the ministry of John the Baptist and to have seen the resurrected Christ. I would be safe in saying nobody can meet those qualifications anymore. So those are apostles. Okay? So that's one of the these ministry gifts, if you will. Next one is prophets. The prophetic office, not to be confused with the prophetic gift, was a transitional office like the apostolate. In the first century, God was revealing many previously hidden or obscure truths. So the men that would have been called prophets. Now, in our day, we don't have prophets, we don't have apostles, but they're mentioned here, and they were gifts of Christ to the churches of Christ. Evangelists is the next one. An evangelist is a man whom God has called to primarily preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is to superintend the work of pastors and teachers. Or supplement, not superintend. We don't need an evangelist to lead us. And so, anyway, but he's to supplement by preaching the gospel. That's his main giftedness, is to preach the gospel and to supplement the work of pastors and teachers. Pastors are listed here. If we were to go to 1 Peter 5, and we won't take the time, we'll see that this whole idea of elder, pastor, bishop, it's all kind of interchangeable and mashed together when Peter wrote 1 Peter chapter 5, giving some instructions to pastors. And the whole idea there is one of leadership, one of superintending, and one of shepherding. He was talking to individuals who had that calling on their life, and here they're spoken of as pastors. A pastor labors in subjection to Christ and for the edification, protection, and correction of a portion of the flock of God that is under his watch care. So that's what a pastor is. And then teachers, we mentioned this before, teachers are called of God to instruct God's people in the truths of the Word of God, compelling them also to observe all things whatsoever Christ has commanded. That's Matthew chapter 28. So those are the offices there of ordination. Those are the, how did I put it on my outline? Those are the gifts of Christ to the churches, some five spiritual offices. And so we're going to keep moving as quickly as possible here. Let's go to verse 14 of Ephesians 4. In fact, we have to back up to verse 12. Ephesians 4, verse 12. So why did God give, in our day, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to the churches? For the perfecting, that's maturing of the saints. We're here to help you to mature in Christ. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Not that we're here to do all the work of the ministry, we're to mature you so that you can in turn minister. This is a progressive list. For the edifying of the body of Christ, so that as you minister to a lost and dying world and to each other, we build each other up. Verse 13, till we all come to unity of the faith. So that's that doctrinal unity, that part of the tripod of unity, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or a mature man. That's talking about the unified body. Under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That's why it's important to be careful about what voices you listen to. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up, and that's all of us, that's not just the pastors, teachers, evangelists, but speaking the truth in love, there's that other leg of the tripod, if you will, speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Okay, so that's what I wanted to read out of Ephesians 4. So we have all those spiritual gifts. I listed 17. We have three active gifts of men that are gifted for a particular ministry. And then we'll just throw one more thing in before we quit. Then there are two offices in the New Testament church, two offices of ordination, okay? First one is pastor, elder, bishops. The Bible talks about pastors and elders and bishops being ordained. And then the second one that's active is that of the deaconate. Now the apostles, the Bible tells us that Jesus gathered the 12 around him and ordained them that they should be with him and etc. In fact, I'll just read that. And it came to pass in those days that he, that's Jesus, went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he named apostles. That was in Luke. John 15 says this, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit." Now, and the verse goes on. But again, that office of apostle has passed off the scene. So pulling that all together, we have spiritual gifts. We have those who have ministry gifts and who are gifts to the churches of Christ. We have two offices of ordination. And that was a whole lot. That was a whole lot that we went through even in 3 weeks. But what's the bottom line of that? God's got a plan. God's got a way that he has organized his churches to serve him. And the thing that we focused on in these last 3 weeks was this. It was that every one of us has at least one spiritual gift if we're a child of God. And God has an expectation that we will exercise that gift not only for our own benefit, but for the benefit of us all. For the benefit of the body of Christ in this place. And if we don't, then the whole body suffers. If I say, I'm not going to exercise my gift, or if you say, I'm not doing that, I've got better things to do, we will never be everything God wants us to be. So I hope that's been informative for you, and I pray that's been a blessing to you. We kind of rushed through today, but let's close in a word of prayer, and we'll be done. We'll go into the Lord's Supper. Father, I thank you for meeting with us this day. I do pray for your people, Lord, that you'd stir something in them to help them to realize the importance of these gifts. Lord, I thank you for not just saving us and saying, okay, you can go to heaven and go over there, sit in a corner and mind your own business. But Lord, you want to work through us, and you want us to come home and be with you and just enjoy your presence for eternity. But for now, we have work to do. And so, Lord, help us to take our vocation seriously. Help us to find the works to which you have ordained us. Help us to find the giftedness that you've given each of us. If, God, you've gifted any of us to ministry gifts, Lord, I pray, especially young people, that you would make that clear. And Lord, we want to serve you in the way that is prescribed by the Scriptures and is pleasing to you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. All right. Well, we are going to go into the ordinance of the Lord's Supper at this point. And I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians 11. You can turn there as well if you'd like to and follow along. This is one of the two ordinances that the Lord has left behind for us. Both of them memorial in nature. Baptism, showing his death, burial, and resurrection, and the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, showing his broken body and his shed blood. And he said to us, "This do in remembrance of me until I come." And so that's what we're doing. We're remembering him. We're memorializing him, doing what he has called us to do in memory of him. And he also, Paul here in this passage, he told these folks to examine themselves in the sense of making sure that they really, that that's what they're doing, that they're remembering the Lord, and that he allowed his body to be broken for them and his blood to be shed. They weren't just coming to a meal. And also then to look inside and to see if there was anything between them and the Lord, and to take care of it at that point. So that's what we'll do right now. We'll take a moment of silence here and allow you to pray if you need to and confess anything you need to the Lord and make sure that your head's in the right place and that we're thinking about what we're doing. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who accepts our humility to come to you and confess any sin that is there, and that you, as we forsake it, Lord, you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're promised that. And so, Lord, we thank you for allowing us the opportunity to keep our accounts short. And Lord, we want to do this ordinance in a way that truly is in remembrance of the fact that you allowed your body to be broken for us and that your blood was in turn shed for us. Lord, help that to be foremost in our mind at this time. And we'll give you the honor, praise, and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so Paul wrote, and he said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered." He didn't make anything up. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me." So that is what we're going to do here in a couple of seconds. Again, the first emblem that was handed around the table there at the Last Supper was that of the bread. Pastor Wally, can you please pray and ask God's blessing on that part of our...
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for the privilege of being able